Okay. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Way back there in November the 23rd, we stopped on verse 8. So we're going to start back at verse 7. See if we can pick back up. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. Amen. I'm glad I'm here today. I hear it's a good day when you get up. Any day you can get up is a good day. Now, when you're young, you don't think that way, but as you get my age, you start thinking that way. I buried a lot of friends. So it's a good day when you get up. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, What shall we do? And he said, Do violence no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to worship you. We do thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, to just bless every heart and life that's here today. Touch us by your word. Give me the freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 7, he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, you wouldn't exactly call this a fellow that was trying to win friends and influence people. Not exactly what you would think the local preacher should be, you know? You generation of vipers. Now, I'm not too sure that any of us maybe have the call or the power or whatever to call everybody else a bunch of vipers, and not like John the Baptist did, and Jesus did, by the way. But what he's telling them is, I don't like your being very religious and there's no change in your life. And we got a lot of that today, don't we? We got a lot of religion that doesn't ever translate down into the family, doesn't translate into the morals, doesn't translate into your ideas and your ethics or the way you work or whatever you do. So this big crowd's coming out to him. I mean, John's a popular preacher. All of a sudden, he's exploded on the scene. There's been about 400 years since Malachi, so there's not any real prophet, not any man speaking with authority. Oh, they were preachers, they were teachers, they were political leaders, they were a high priest all along this time. And, of course, there was the Bible taught over and over again in synagogue after synagogue, day after day, week after week. But all of a sudden, here's a voice with authority. Here's the messenger that's been promised back in the Old Testament scriptures, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord straight. And they knew they heard a prophet. They knew they had somebody here speaking with authority. And so they're coming out to him, and it's getting very popular. The crowds are starting to come. And he looks at him and says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you know God doesn't have a problem getting children? You and I sometimes think things are a great big problem. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem one day, and the people are crying out and praising God, and some of the Pharisees got a little bit upset about that. And they said, Why? Do you know what they're doing? They're giving too much authority to you. They're praising you too highly. Aren't you going to stop them from doing what they're doing? He said, Look, if I shut them up, the rocks would cry out. You know what? God Almighty was going to get praise. And God doesn't have a problem with the things you have a problem with. God can work things out. You just need to trust Him. God can work things out. There are no big problems for God. You and I have big problems. There are no big problems for God. Now, we face a lot of things in this life. And we face a lot of things as being Christians, as being in a church. We profess to be children of God. And we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. There are no perfect fathers, no perfect mothers. Some of you kids get mad at your mom and dad. You think they've been unfair the way they treated you in some certain distance. Well, I'm sure my parents treated me unfair somewhere down the line, but I know they tried as hard as they could to be as fair as they could possibly be. If anything, Verlene and I wanted to be, we wanted to be fair. But you know what? We failed. There were times we were unfair. There were times we were unreasonable. There were times we were just angry. There were times that we were stupid. There were times we simply didn't understand. And every parent out here is the same way. And every individual the same way. But is that an excuse for you to justify your sin? If you've been saved by the grace of God, there ought to be a change in your life. And if there's no change, you ought to examine your salvation. If you can go ahead and wallow in sin, just like you did when you were lost, you better examine yourself to whether or not the Spirit of God's inside your heart. I had religion 10 years, didn't change me. I got saved, and I got changed. There ought to be a change in your life. He said, bring forth fruits, meet, suitable, right, that show repentance. Have you repented? Well, repentance is change of mind. Have you repented? Well, not if you're still doing everything you used to do, still thinking everything the way you used to think, still walking every direction you used to walk. You haven't changed any friends. You haven't changed any entertainment. You haven't changed any pleasures. What makes you think you repented? Where did you repent? What did you change? Hey, you know what? When I found Jesus Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden I was a churchgoer. Boy, the ladies didn't know what to do with me because they'd have a meeting, and I worked nights lots of times, so they had a meeting, I was there. They're teaching the Bible. I want to know what was going on, man. I got a good dose of something, man. I wanted to find something out. There was a definite change in where I went and what I did. There was a definite change in my entertainment, and there was a definite change in our marriage. Why? My mind had been changed. Now, before that time, somebody talked to me about my lifestyle or about Christianity or about being saved, or some preacher preached to me, or somebody at work. I had two preachers I worked with, and they were always trying to get on me, and because I love to tell them a dirty joke. I just gross them out, you know. And they're, oh, Kincaid, man, oh, man. They just walk away from me disgusted, you know, because I was just grossing them out. Just, I was having fun. Well, you know, when I got saved, I went over to those two guys and thanked them. They were civilian workers on the base where I was. I went over to them and I thanked them. I said, hey, listen, I got saved. And these guys were just as happy as the Lord. I didn't go to their church. I wasn't the same as them, but they were Christians, and they were glad to see an old sinner repent. Amen. And, you know, it thrilled their hearts. Well, I'll tell you what, it thrilled mine. I'm amazed at the changes I see in people's lives who get converted. There are real changes. You know, I didn't have to run off my friends. They left of their own accord. I didn't have to say, look, I don't want to hang around you guys because you drink and smoke and swear and cuss, and I don't want you talking like that in front of my wife or my kids or whatever. I didn't have to tell them that. You know what I started doing? I said, hey, why don't you go to church with me Sunday? I'll come by and pick you up. Hey, we'll take you over to the house. We got a pot of beans and cornbread. We'll just add a little water to the beans, you know. We'll have a good time. You know what? They started avoiding me like the plague. You would have thought I never bathed. What happened? I changed my direction, and man, they very soon did not want to go where I wanted to go or do what I wanted to do or talk like I wanted to talk. That's what John's telling this crowd right here. You're coming out here, you're professing that you're getting ready for God, you're walking down this in front of people, you're coming out to the Jordan River, you want me to baptize you, show me. John must have been from Missouri. You know the show me state? If you know, I don't want just this profession. I don't want just, yeah, raise my hand. Oh, yeah. I've seen people get in a crowd. We used to show films in Mexico and whatever, and you get a great big crowd, 300 or 400 people there, and you're showing some film. And then a preacher gets up and says, how many of you love Jesus? And everybody raised their hand. They all love Jesus. Most of them had an uncle named Jesus. They all love Jesus. And they'd say, we had 300 conversions tonight. Well, that looks real good on the paperwork you write back home on. How many of them are going to follow the Lord and get baptized? Well, some of them may do that. There are an awful lot of people baptized who show no difference in their life. Well, if you've been reading this Bible, I bet you it tells you to live differently than the way you were raised by mom and dad. Or the way the neighbors live in your community. Or the way the kids in school go about doing things. He said, bring forth some fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth some fruits that show you have repented. And bless your heart, you can see that. It doesn't take much time. Any time at all. He says, don't begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now think about this a minute. To the Jew, they were the people of God. Hey, this Bible is a testimony to that. That whole Old Testament is written to show you a history of one nation of people, the Jews. They are the people of God. They are the people that the Word of God came to. They are the people the prophets came out of. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. They were the people of God. Well, now, you know, you start thinking, I'm the people of God. Woo-hoo. All you rest of you guys, you just nothing. But I am the people of God. God can't get along without me. Let me tell you something. God can get along without you real well. He doesn't have to have you. Every once in a while, somebody will think they're so important that the church won't run without them. I had a few of them tell me that. You can't get along without me. Well, I tell you what, God's a whole lot bigger than you. You know how much God really needs you? How much God needs you? You need God. Don't get me wrong. You need God. You need to serve God. You need to give to God. You need to work for God. Do you know how much God needs you? Take a bucket of water, stick your hand down it. See all that space that it displaces? Now take it out. You see the hole that's left? That's a problem God has when you leave. That big hole that's left in that bucket of water when you pull your hand out. God doesn't have a problem raising up anybody from anywhere. You decide you're not going to do the will of God, He just moves over next door to you and pulls up somebody else. They'll do the will of God. You decide you want to put your money into the stock market. You want to put your money into something that gives you good returns. You want a good retirement for 10 or 15 years. That's good. That's fine. No problem. You think the missionaries will have to come back because you don't give? They haven't so far. They haven't so far. God is able to raise up children from stones if He wants to. Don't get to thinking God has to have America. Oh, there are a lot of Christians in this land that think if America goes down, the church goes down. England went down, what happened to the church? Huh? I tell you what, England was a great country for spreading the gospel. The English people, this Bible right here, went around the world. And they had such a great empire, the sun never set on the English Empire. They're a third-rate country now. They're so backslidden, they need missionaries over there. What happened to the gospel? It's still going out. And I'll tell you what God could do. God could take and raise Mexico up and spread the gospel around the world from Mexico if He wanted to. Or God could raise up Brazil. Or God could raise up Australia. Or God could raise up Canada or somewhere else. God could turn Russia around and have missionaries going out of Russia around the world. Don't get to thinking you're so important God has to have you. These guys are walking down there being very religious and being very self-righteous, and they're looking at John and thinking, I'm a Jew. I'm the people of God. I don't have to repent. I don't have to please God. I'm the people of God. There are a lot of Christians today that feel almost the same way. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a child of God. God can't get along without me. Let me tell you what. God can get along without any one of us. And He'll do right well. May not be what you like, but I tell you what. You know who loses the blessing that comes? You lose the blessing. Get yourself in a place where God can't use you. You just get backslid enough. You just get to thinking enough out of the will of God where God doesn't want to use you anymore. And He takes you up and sets you on a shelf. You know who's going to be miserable? You are. You are. You need God. There are a lot of lonely people out here in this world. I'm not lonely. I don't remember ever being lonely except when I was in basic training in the Air Force. Had a wife 5 miles from me. Couldn't see her for 11 weeks. I was lonely. But you know, most of my life has been so busy, and I've been busy. And you know where I meet my friends? Right here. I don't have a whole lot of time when you got grown kids like I got and whatever, and getting old as I am. I don't have a whole lot of time to cultivate a whole lot of friendships. My days and my nights are busy. You know what you need? You just need to get a hold of God, and God will fill your life up. You start working for God, God will fill your life up. God will bless you. God will help you. God will do something for you. But don't think God needs you. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your testimony. God doesn't need your presence. You need to give your money to God. You need to be a testimony. You need to be at all the meetings. You need to be somebody who counts. It'll do you good. And yes, God will use you. It's a wonderful thing to be used of God. Some of the greatest blessings of my life is to have been at a place where God moved upon somebody while I was there. See somebody get saved. Or somebody repent. Or a marriage get put back together. Or somebody get a life change somewhere. Or somebody just call me up. I remember Danny. He was all... I'd been witnessing to him for a long time. And he was living not like he ought to be. And I remember one day he called me up, Uncle Lindell, come! You reckon old Danny repented? Do you reckon he brought forth some fruits, meat for repentance? Now, I'm not holding Danny up as perfect. He's not perfect. He's a sorry sinner. I know him well. But I tell you what, his attitude changed, his life changed, the places he went changed, the kind of things he did change, and his testimony changed. He called on the Lord and got saved. Wow, what a thrill, what a blessing. He said, look, don't you be counting too much on your Jewish heritage. And let me tell you something, don't you count too much on your Christian heritage. Don't you count too much on your American heritage. Because you see, God could drop this country just like that. Don't get the feelings too big when you go over there and mess with old Saddam too. You know, name's almost like Satan, and I imagine he's a pretty good tool of Satan. You know, this country could go into a little bitty war and get itself whipped. Did you know we could get in a depression over all this Eastern finances? Oh, what are they going to do to us? Hey, we sell a whole lot of things to them. And all of a sudden, they don't buy our airplanes. They don't buy our cars. They don't buy other goods that we got. And all of a sudden, we're putting people off work right here. And before long, we got bread lines in the United States. Don't you be counting too much on your background, on your assurances that God has to bless America. He doesn't have to bless America. If America gets to the place they don't pray, if America gets to the place they don't repent, if America gets to the place they don't honor God, God will take care of that problem. God is a good father. He doesn't spoil his children. No, sir. He knows how to spank. And you know what? He will do it. Well, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Remember, there's nothing too hard for God. God can work out a situation, and you can't put God in a box. A lot of people think they got God in a box. No. You can't put God in a box. You can't get him in a tight place. There are no tight places for God. You know what some people think? They think when man sinned, God was in a tight place. All of a sudden, he had to think of a way to save people. And so he ran around and got the gospel. No. The whole thing was planned from the beginning. God was never in a tight spot. God knew what he was going to do at the very beginning, before he ever created the first man, Adam, before he ever made the angels. God knew what he was going to do. You're not going to put him in a tight spot. You and I get in tight spots. And we think we're in such a big spot. I have been in some places sometimes I thought, no way I'll get out of this one. More. No way. I mean, this is it. This is the end. This is over. And you know, God just routes something around just a little bit different. He just moves it from a little bit of direction. Or he brings somebody just right on in that I had no idea about. And all of a sudden, everything changed. You trust God. Don't you trust your Christian heritage or your American nation, or don't you trust that your mother and father are Christians and they've been blessed all their lives. You better trust God. And if you are a believer, you ought to start living like it. You testify that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be some changes in your life. And if not, you ought to examine whether or not you really got saved or you just got a church membership somewhere. Because I tell you what, hell's going to be full of people with church memberships. It's going to be populated with people with church memberships. You need to be born again. You need a change in your life. Look what he says in verse 9. Now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. The axe is laid under the root of the trees. Well, I've laid a chainsaw to some roots, and I've laid a few axes to roots in the last few years. Hey, I've burned up several. You know what you lay an axe to the root for? To cut it down. That's not pruning, people. When you take the axe and you lay it to the root of the tree, that's not what you call pruning. That's what you call destroying. That's what you call killing. Jesus was talking about a vineyard one day, and he said, dig around it and fertilize it and fix it up, and if it bears fruit, well. He said, if not, cut it down. Why cumber it at the ground? Why should I leave a tree there that won't bring forth fruit? I'm interested in fruit. Why should I leave a tree that won't bring forth fruit? Churches have come and churches have gone. Churches have risen and gotten big and popular, and churches have just withered and died and disappeared. You think that's all an accident? I think it has to do with fruit. I think it has to do with fruit. And he's taking a look, and after he makes these statements, he said, now I want you to know the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, it's going to be cut down. Now let me give you a real simple biblical picture of that. The nation of Israel. Who's John the Baptist preaching to? Israel. What are they doing? They're barren, they're dead, mostly they're going to reject Christ. You remember when Jesus is walking, standing on the hill and looking down over Jerusalem just before he's crucified, and about the last week or so of his life, He cries over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They're going to come and tear the stones down and raise the city." 40 years later, the Roman general Titus walked through Jerusalem. He killed I don't know how many people. He crucified I don't know how many people. And he took that temple and took every stone down. The only thing left of that temple is what they call the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today. That's all. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. John the Baptist is coming to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I want you to know the axe is laid to the root. Now, if you bring forth fruit, well, if not, it'll be cut down." It looks to me like Jerusalem didn't bring the fruit that they were supposed to. Israel did not bring the fruit they were supposed to, and they were simply cut down. There were many of them carried off and scattered all around the Roman Empire. And they didn't have a nation of their own until 1948. They were under the control of somebody else all these 2,000 years, until 1948. You reckon when the axe is laid to the root of the trees, it means he's going to cut the thing down? I think so. You better bring forth fruit. You better be what you profess to be. Just better be real. Be honest. Be what you profess to be. And if you're a Christian, why don't you live for Christ? Ought to be something in you says, "I want to live for Christ." And mamas and daddies, you ought to demand some things out of your children. You know what's wrong with a lot of these children today? They don't know how to work. You let them grow up lazy. They don't know how to work. And you know what? They can't pay their bills. Well, you ought to do something about that. You ought to make them work. You ought to make them do what they ought to do. You ought to make them obey you. You know what? If they learn to obey you, they'll obey a teacher. They'll obey a preacher. They'll obey a policeman. When I was young, any adult, I was supposed to obey. Anybody, you know, almost any big guy could hit you. And your daddy didn't mind. Well, you shouldn't have gotten his way. You should have kept your mouth shut. You should have shown some respect or whatever. We got a generation that knows no respect. And that's a tragedy. And we can blame it on the parents. But now let me tell you, some of you young people, they're going to blame it all on your parents. After you get 17, 18, 19, or you get like Amanda and you're no longer a teenager. Ah, she's 20 years old. Woo! You know what? It starts becoming your fault. It becomes your fault. If you've got grown and realized my mother and daddy didn't do me right, then it's your turn to do something about it. Don't be 40 years old ringing, "My mama did this and my daddy did this." Don't give me that at 40 years old. Maybe it's 17, 18, 20 years old or something like that might be going on. But bless your heart, you get up to be 40 years old. You're what you made yourself. You're what you made yourself. You made your own decisions. You decided not to work. You decided not to pay your bills. You decided not to act like you ought to act. You decided to drink and keep on drinking. You decided to smoke and keep on smoking. You decided to fornicate and keep on fornicating. Don't go blaming mom and daddy for that. "Well, my mama raised me wrong, my daddy raised me wrong." That's probably true. But bless your heart, after you get grown, you're the one the bee stands on. Every tub sits on its own bottom, and sooner or later, mom and daddy aren't going to answer for everything for you. And the people ask him, verse 10, saying, "What shall we do then?" All right, here's some people say, "What are you talking about, repentance? What are you talking about? What kind of life should we live?" Pretty good questions. He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Hey, he said, be generous. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "He that giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord." Now you think about that a minute. Oh, that staggers me. How about getting God to think you've lent to him? I'm real careful about debt. I don't like borrowing anybody's anything. I don't like being in debt. And I would whole lot rather be cheated than cheat. I'd whole lot rather you get to me than me get to you. Just because of what I believe about God. I believe God has to make some things even. He's going to make some things right. How about coming to the place that if I can do something that makes God look upon me favorably? You got two coats, you got more than you need. Well, you see somebody, you got a brother, you got a friend, and he doesn't have one. Give it to him. Be a little generous. You got more food than you need. Well, leave a few handfuls around on purpose. You know, some of those old Jewish big farmers, they would take their fields and they wouldn't reap them all so the poor people could come in and glean. They left them handfuls on purpose. Might not hurt you to take somebody out to eat sometime. I'm not necessarily talking about these guys that sit on the road and say, "We'll work for food." I told you about that one I liked. It says, he said, "Hell, I don't want to work. I just want beer." Thought the only honest one of the bunch, you know. I was ready to give it to him. My wife wouldn't let me. No, don't you do that. I said, we got one honest bum out there. I don't mind helping him out. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Would it hurt you? Some of you stingy guts, you know, you make the buffalo squeal every time you spend a nickel. You are so tight. You look like you've been eating persimmons for weeks. You such a stingy gut. Man, would it hurt you to start loosening up a little bit? Would it hurt you if you didn't get a new car this year? Or if you didn't buy the biggest house you and your wife both could afford? Or if you didn't have ever a new... He never could give. He just never could give. Everything he got, he had to spend. And he always talk about the Lord and talk about missions and whatever, but he just never could give. And I kept telling him, I said, man, you need to learn to give. Well, he never did. But he came by one day and he showed me this brand new CB in his car. Look at that, man. Oh, look at that. Look at that. He thought I should be so happy. I said, that's why you can't give. You're so stinking covetous, you got to have every new toy that comes along. And therefore, you don't have anything to give to the Lord. Now, some of you are so tight, you can't give to the Lord. It's not because you make so much less money than the people sitting around you that do give. It's that you're so covetous. You love yourself and you love your things more than you love the Lord. I got missionaries that know how to give. They are generous. I stand amazed at them over and over and over again. Those guys can give. They live on less than your house payment, some of them. Less than your house payment. They live, raise a family, buy tracts, put gas in the car, preach on the streets. And you're content to let them be that way. You stingy gut. God's going to pinch your tail one of these days. He's going to clip your ponytail one of these days. You're going to get up to heaven one of these days and find out just how foolish you were. You ought to be a little bit generous. It wouldn't hurt you to buy. You know, there's some people that everywhere you go somewhere, they never buy. When I smoked cigarettes and I was in the Air Force, there was this guy, he kept coming around and borrowing cigarettes off of me. And I smoked about 2 packs a day. It didn't matter to me that much. But then I got the notice and he'd take one or he'd take 2 out of my pack and he'd walk over and put them in his pack. I got to figuring out, this bum had the habit, he was too cheap to buy the cigarettes. So I got me a sack of Bull Durham and every time he wanted a cigarette, I'd just pitch it out to him. He couldn't roll them. I'd have to roll them and lick them for him. Some people are so tight. Is that you? Are you that tight? You so cheap. You can't spend anything on anybody and you can't give to God. Most of this church does not tithe. How'd I get on this? Because I love it. You don't tithe because you're selfish and covetous. You're a stingy gut. You don't like it? I had a fellow leave church one time because I called him stingy gut. Well, don't let the door hit you on the way out. We wouldn't want to hold you back. If you can't take it, man, get a bigger size shoe. The shoe fits, wear it. Yeah, you're tight. It's not that you don't have money. You know what? A shoe shine boy can tithe. Oh, yeah. Sometimes it's easier for shoe shine boys than millionaires. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you ought to be giving. You're the one losing. Missionaries aren't really losing. God's going to take care of them. God's going to take whatever they got and he's going to multiply it. Amen. And he will. I've seen him do it over and over and over again. So much so that I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem preaching on money either. I really don't, because I think what you do with your money is the closest thing to your heart. Your heart. Some of you are deformed. That's where your heart is, right there. You're just deformed. You're just stingy. Shame on you. He said, then came unto him also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now the publicans were the tax collectors. They were Jewish men who their job was to collect taxes for the Roman government who was in control of the nation of Israel. Well, he says, exact no more than that which has appointed you. He didn't say it was wrong for them to collect taxes. He said, collect your taxes. He didn't say it was wrong for them to make a profit. Hey, they got a certain percentage. I collect the taxes, they get so much. Just sort of like these stations, you know, that do the inspections on your cars. You pay them 10 something like that. Some of that goes into taxes. Some of that goes to that particular station that takes care of your car. And that's a legitimate expense. That's a legitimate thing that's there. So the tax collectors come to them. These people, most hated people around. But you know one reason why? It's sort of like being a politician in America. Can you imagine why anybody would spend $2 million to become mayor of the city of San Antonio? There's money to be made. It's not in the salary. Why in the world would you want some of these positions? I was down to a meeting one time here just recently, and I listened to all the garbage these poor guys that were going through and whatever, and I thought, I wouldn't have that job. I wouldn't have that job. People come in and complaining all the time and whining and crying and man, I couldn't stand it. I'd tell them, get over it. And they'd fire me. They wouldn't elect me next time. Guy's not sympathetic. Doesn't have any heart, you know. He said right here, exact no more than that which has appointed you. He said, take the right cut you're supposed to take. Take the right salary you're supposed to take. And be happy with that. Treat people right and treat people fair. You know what most of these publicans did? They charged twice or three times as much. They got everything they could get. They get somebody and they just sort of bully them and get all they could. And they made themselves very, very rich. Wouldn't take long to get rich like that. I'm supposed to get $25 out of you and I get $100 out of you. And I pay them $25, I keep $75. That's why they were hated so much. The publicans were hated by the Jews because they knew they'd made themselves rich cheating their own people. Happens all the time. Well, what did he tell them to do? He said, now don't ever become a tax collector. Boy, you're working for the devil. I wonder what he said. Here's the man talking about repentance. Here's the man talking about being right with God. And these people, how can we live right with God? How can we live in this world and do what we're supposed to do? He said, take the percentage that's given to you. Do what's right. Take no more than is appointed to you. And that'll be right. Well, and the soldiers, verse 14. Likewise, the man at him saying, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And there's three things right here. And you know, they answer a whole lot of questions if you take a look at this. He didn't say, don't ever be a soldier again. Don't ever kill anybody. Don't ever hit anybody with a sword. No. That's not what he said. Do violence to no man. You know, policemen, soldiers, karate chop experts, all these martial arts people, sometimes they want a place to try it out, so they pick on people. They're bully people. Sometimes a guy that's a soldier and he's a fighter, he's looking for trouble. Sometimes policemen like to shove people around. They want to bully somebody. Well, that's been a story of soldiers going through conquered countries for years. They rape, they pillage, they beat people up for pleasure. He's saying, you're a soldier? Don't do violence to any man. You don't go out and just beat somebody up. You don't use your authority to pick on people and shove them around and bully them. Do violence to no man. He's not saying that he bears a sword in vain. I tell you what, that policeman has that gun. He's got that club. He's trained on how to handle himself. And he can sure knock your block off. He can ruin your day. He might ruin your whole week or year. He can do it. And in the process of him doing his job, that's exactly what he's trained to do and supposed to do and paid to do. Soldiers go out there and they shoot and they kill. And that's exactly what they're paid to do. And he didn't tell them, you're not supposed to be a soldier. He said, don't you do violence to people. Don't you be beating up on people. Don't you be abusing people. I know that's your job. I know you're good at it. I know that's what you can do. You're bigger, you're tougher, whatever. But do violence to no man. Look what else he said. Neither accuse any falsely. I bet probably this week there's three stories on television about somebody accusing somebody falsely. Giving false evidence, planting false evidence. You have the opportunity. You're a soldier. You have the opportunity. You're going to be called to testify. Poor policemen and others in law enforcement, they got to spend hours and hours sitting in line, waiting outside courtrooms in order to give their testimony in case after case after case. Not just going out writing a ticket, arresting somebody, or eating donuts. They do more than that. And man, when they've met an arrest, then they got to go back somewhere and stand there, and they have to say, that's the man. I saw him do it. He did this. I caught him doing that. He was on the right side. I was on the left side, or whatever. He said, don't accuse anybody falsely. Sure, easy to get you a policeman or a soldier back there in those days, or today and this day, and say, look, when this guy comes up, I want you to make sure this thing sticks. You tell it like it is. You make sure he doesn't get off. Lie a little bit. He said, don't accuse anybody falsely. He didn't say, don't be a soldier. Don't even be, not be a good soldier. No. He said, be a good soldier, but just don't use your thing to do violence to people and don't accuse anybody falsely and be content with your wages. That doesn't sound American. This is almost un-American. Be content with your wages. I want a raise. I want a raise. I want a raise. I want a raise. Everybody wants a raise. If you weren't so stingy and selfish, you wouldn't need so much. If you weren't so stingy and selfish, you wouldn't want so much. If you weren't so stingy and selfish, you'd be a lot happier. I've known Guatemalan Indians who lived in a dirt floor with holes in the walls that had no window panes to cover them that were happier than some people that live in beautiful air-conditioned homes. What is it? Is that they had so much money? No, no. A grown man would work for you 5.5 days a week for $30. No, that wasn't it. They didn't have 2 automobiles. They were lucky if they had a bicycle. You were sort of a prosperous Indian if you had a bicycle or a burro. Were there covetous people among them? Of course. Covetousness has nothing to do with how much money you have. Get that out of your head that rich people are covetous and poor people aren't. No, 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 no. Many times, poor people are a lot more covetous than rich people. A lot of preachers think the only thing I need to do a great work for God is more money. That's a lie. A lot of money wasted in the work of God. It's put where it's not supposed to be. You know what you need? You need faith to walk with God. You need to trust God. You need to live for God. You need a real faith that actually reaches up and touches God and lets God use you. How about being content with your wages? How about saying, I'm happy where I am? You know, a lot of discontent is simply you're just not willing to accept where you are. You know what I figured out some time back? God didn't want me rich. It took me a long time, you know. I kept praying to be rich, you know. I kept praying for some uncle to leave me a couple of $1 million. I thought I could just handle that, you know. I'd even tell the Lord if he'd give me the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'd give him half. Now, I wasn't so stupid to say I'd give it all to him. I said, I'll give you half, Lord. You know what? I sent, I don't know how many of those stamps back. And they would tell me I was on the short list. I was ready to win. And a few times I just knew I was going to win. And I didn't. They picked some dumb jerk somewhere else. And you know, then I finally figured it out. It took me a long time, but I finally figured it out. Why don't you be happy right where you are? Why don't you live on what gives you, what God gives you, and praise God for it instead of crying for something new? He said, be content with your wages. And then he said, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in the hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner. The chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You know, they begin to look at this guy, and he has such a message, and he has such power, and all of a sudden, there was not a concerted campaign and advertisement to get the people to come listen to John. Now, when Billy Graham comes to town, there's been a year or two of planning before. He's got church after church guaranteed they're going to bring their congregation, as many as they can. And it's planned. I mean, the whole thing is set up. It's a tremendous business. With John the Baptist, there was nothing like that. It was simply word of mouth. It was electricity. There's a powerful man out there. Go hear him. I want to hear him. I want to hear him. I want to hear him. And they come out there. So many of them say, is this the Christ? Hey, they were looking for the Christ. The prophecies in this Old Testament said he was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. Is this him? Is this him? And some of them got to asking him, are you the Christ? No, I'm not, he said. He said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. I'm his prophet. I'm his messenger. He's coming after me. One time he tells them he stands among you and you don't even know him. Well, here he says right here, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. The lowest servant job in the house was the one that dealt with the feet. The servant that washed the feet. It's the lowest servant job in the house. He said, I'm not worthy to take the lowest place on Christ. I'm not fit to shine his shoes. I knew a preacher. Every time we got in a meeting, he shined everybody's shoes he could. He was trying to do this. He'd just shine your shoes. Let me have your shoes. I'd like to shine them for you. He spent his time. And he didn't wash your feet, but he washed your shoes. Got pretty close. He said right here, he said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now think with me a minute. Baptized with water, baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire. Did you know that's 3 baptisms? I know some very foolish people who are praying, oh Lord, baptize me with fire. You better read your Bible a little bit. You better learn to take the context of the verse. Notice the baptism. John's baptizing with water. That's a baptism like we have out here today. Somebody might get baptized today. Just ever so often somebody, 2 or 3 or whatever, say, hey, I've trusted the Lord. I'm going to follow him in baptism. We baptize him. Baptizing water. Baptizing the Holy Ghost, that happened at Acts chapter 2. And it says the Holy Ghost came upon them and there were like tongues of fire over them. But that's not the baptism with fire. Take a look at the verse. It says, verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat into his garner, and with chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Take a look at that. You don't want to be in the baptism of fire. You want the baptism with water and you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, but you don't want the baptism of fire. That's where the chaff's going to be burned up. That's where he's going to clean everything out. He's going to burn some things out. Man, I've had the biggest fires I ever had in my life. I have, man, my wife is a pyromaniac. All I got to do is fix the pile and before I know it, it's burning. No, not yet. Burn that thing, man. She loves to start fires. You want the Holy Spirit upon your life. He said Jesus is going to come and he's not just going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you something else. He's going to baptize with fire too. And notice what that fire does. He's going to gather the wheat into his garner. That doesn't get burned. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John said, I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming. I'm his prophet. I'm his messenger. And the way you get ready for him is you repent. Bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. Live like you've had a change in your life. And I would say to you again, it's just so simple. If there isn't a change in your life since you supposedly accepted Christ as your Savior, then bless your heart, examine your salvation. If you still love everything, we're all human. We still have food drives, sex drives, we still have imagination and pride, and we got all these other things. But bless your heart, there's a different attitude towards them. When I was lost and I ran after sin, I didn't repent of it the next day. I bragged about it. Woo! Look what I did. Wish you'd been as bold as I was. You'd have as much fun as I had. Woo! I did this. I did that. Now then, I still do sin. Oh yeah. But you know, it hurts me. I'm afraid God's going to get mad at me. I need to repent of it. I need to confess it. There's a different attitude. I tell you what, God brings changes. And God can change your mind. And God can change your situation. God can change your life. God can change your children. God can change your church. You need the Lord in your life. You need the Lord in your life. He'll do wonders for you. And maybe he won't even change the amount of money coming in. Maybe he won't change your physical characteristics very much. Maybe you'll still be fat and bald and ugly and old. Maybe he won't change that. But the change of the attitude of your mind and your heart, that's what the Lord can do. And if you're not saved, let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt for your sins and you can't get saved any other way. Church membership won't get you to heaven. Hell's going to be full of church members. But not one born-again child of God who repented of his sins and took Christ as his sacrifice and his Savior will ever split hell wide open. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, Christian, live like it. Amen? Lord bless you.